Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be back with you again. It was funny, last week at the end of services, I was talking to Larry. I said, so is this like a replacement for next week, or am I coming back? And apparently no one complained enough, so I'm still here. So I appreciate you being here this morning. Y'all are from Alabama, right, is what you said? Well, that's a good thing because I definitely took an accidental shot at Alabama last week, so I'm glad that your timing is as good as it is because that might not have gone over super well. But I'm excited to speak with you both this morning and this evening. And between these two periods, I'd like to delve into a question. And that question comes from Jeremiah chapter 20, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Now, to offer a little context to this passage, Jeremiah has been prophesying for the last several years to the children of Israel, and that their sin was going to bring about judgment if not addressed. This is the reign of King Jehoiakim. And as we know, they did not repent. Despite Jeremiah's constant pleading, they did not repent and are later conquered by the Babylonians and taken into 70 years of captivity. So that's the context of this passage. Now, chapter 20 begins by describing how Jeremiah has been persecuted by both King Jehoiakim and by the chief of the temple, Pashur. And in this moment, Jeremiah has been taken captive by Pashur and placed in the city stocks overnight. And in that culture, public shame was the pinnacle of punishment, and it stayed with you for generations. It was a very, very big deal. So that's the situation that we find Jeremiah in. He is in a place of public shame and humiliation. And all of this is just because he is trying to speak what God has asked him to. So read with me starting in verse 7. It says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everybody mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all the day long. But if I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. That's the question that I'd like us to look at over these two services today. There is a fire shut up in my bones, and I cannot contain it. Can you say that? Does God's word touch you in that way? Can you echo the words of Jeremiah and boldly say that there is a fire, there's a passion, there's a desire for righteousness that lives in you, and it does so much that no matter what you do, it forces itself out, whether you want it to or not. Do you have a flame that burns for Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes this urge to young Timothy. I forgot to put the title slide up there, but that is the title of our lesson this morning, A Fire in My Bones. That is the question we will be asking. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel, because by the power of God. For he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. He's brought about life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until this day. That is my goal for us throughout our services today, that I can, through the Word of God, fan your flame, your love and your desire for God to grow and multiply this week, to show you that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of self-discipline, that we have no need to be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord, that we are called to a life of grace, that he showers upon us freely and without hesitation every single day. We can, we should, and we need to know in whom it is we have believed. That is the definition of being a Christian. But to become like Paul, to have the confidence to say, I know whom I have believed, we must first understand the character of the God we serve. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is we're going to look at truths from Scripture that bring out aspects of God's character, his perfect and holy nature. And then tonight we will finish out and focus on how these characteristics change and impact our lives, to have that fire within us and to not allow it to be contained. Now, growing up, I loved reading books. I remember when my mom would always take us to Kroger, and I would be sitting, I don't know if y'all had these, but back in Atlanta we had these. It was like the shopping carts that looked like a race car. And as a kid, I would sit in there and my mom would go around, and it definitely had way less space than a normal cart, but I begged her to pick it every single time. And I'd be sitting there in the cart being pushed around, and I'd be reading my books, and it was always the elderly people that would come up and thank my mom for not putting an iPad in my hand and instead making me read all these books. And I'm also thankful for that to this day. But every single summer, our local library had a program where if you signed up, you would put down, I think I'm going to read this many books this summer. And I would always do something astronomical because I wanted to, you know, try and beat the next person. And surprisingly enough, one summer I actually got entered into a drawing because I did it, and I ended up winning an iPad. So it was kind of counterintuitive in the end, but nevertheless, I was happy with it. But during one specific summer, I remember I had very little to do in a week, and I ended up reading all 7 of the C.S. Lewis books, The Chronicles of Narnia, in 1 week. I think I went through like 1 a day. And as for those of you who know and have read C.S. Lewis' work, you know that everything he does has a biblical parallel, is drawn from Scripture, and that's where he creates the foundation of his stories. And specifically in the Narnia books, the lion Aslan represents God, represents Christ. And in the second book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the characters, Mr. Beaver, is found describing Aslan. And I think it goes along well with this. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Very often as a church, we can place a lot of emphasis, and rightly so, on the kindness and the forgiveness of our Father. And while that statement is very true, we can never forget that the God that we serve is still the most powerful being to ever exist. Hebrews chapter 12, it'll be on the screen. All of the verses today will be on the screen, but you're welcome to turn there as well. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25, says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" Now this phrase, "yet once more," it indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that's heaven. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. part of God's character is that he consumes all things. He rules all things. The world is his completely. Now, in our God as a consuming fire illuminates to us the complete and total power that our Creator has over this world and over us subsequently. He's to be feared and treated with the utmost reverence, given the total and complete praise and honor that he is due. That is who he is. And we see many instances in Scripture where people fail to do this and are punished. He's created us, and we live in a physical, deteriorating world, but he has promised us life in a world that cannot be shaken, a home in heaven, in a kingdom that's not of this world. And he can do that because he has total and complete control. He is our creator. So the first part of our God's great character is that he is a consuming fire. All things are his. Now, to add some more depth and build on our understanding of God's character, I'd like us to turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It's the story of Moses and the burning bush, one we all know very well. We'll be in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out to the bush, Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, hold on. Pause for a second. I thought we just said that God is a consuming fire, and yet here we find that the bush is not consumed. How do those two things coexist? We know Scripture is complete and perfect, so they can't be contradicting each other. Let's keep reading in verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen... Excuse me one second. I apologize. Start verses 7 through 10. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm going to take a wild guess that... Yes, those two got flipped. I apologize. But here in the burning bush, out of God's character, what we find is our Savior. Although God appears to Moses in a consuming flame, he does so not to create destruction, but to facilitate life for his people. And if you've ever sat in front of a fire, you know this is true. I absolutely love camping, especially on a nice fall evening. I'm from North Georgia, and about this time of year, the trees are changing color. We're getting new seasons. And I know you guys might not know what a season is, but it's this thing where, like, the weather changes and the trees change color. I promise it exists. And one of my favorite moments of camping is how late at night, after the sun has gone down, and sitting around the fire and feeling warm and just sitting in its embrace. It's a beautiful moment. It's a very peaceful moment. And in a world where there's so many things that seemingly become more evil every single day, it can be hard to find peace. But in a world where the line is consistently blurred, in a place where the road ahead never looks straight, never looks clear, is always seeming to change, we serve a God whose desire is to lead us out of bondage of sin, out of the confusion and chaos of a broken world, and he desires to lead us home. He is our Savior. And that's such a powerful thought to me. And I say that because, I don't know, I feel very confused all the time. And I'm told that as I get older, I'm supposed to learn more, I'm supposed to understand more. But even when I talk to people who have wisdom, even when I talk to people who do have what many of us would consider is understanding, they still feel lost. So being able to say that we have a God who desires to lead us home and guide us through the tumultuous path of life. Praise God. Because that is the reason why we are here. And that is something that allows me to walk out these doors with my chest held high, knowing that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That is who God is. He is our Savior. Now, I'm going to attempt to go backwards there. All right. Now, after God uses Moses to free the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, he doesn't just leave them to fend for themselves. If you flip a few pages over to Exodus chapter 13, we'll be starting in verse 17, and we'll see how he leads his people in the wilderness. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. And jumping down to verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God cares for his children. He cares for you. He cares for me. And we serve a God who, despite life circumstances, will never forsake us. I imagine that it was very difficult for God's people. They were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And within that time frame, there were generations and generations of his people who never saw anything else besides bondage. They never really got any kind of hope or reassurance that things were going to be okay. 400 years is a really, really long time. I mean, that's over 100 years longer than this country has existed. But through all that time, through all that suffering, God was not forgetting his people. He was not forsaking them. He was simply waiting for the right time to arise, for the right servant to arise. We know that to be Moses. So you might be in a place right now where you feel like God's forgotten about you, that you don't feel his presence. And I mean, there's been multiple times just in this last year where I felt that way. But I promise you, he hasn't. He didn't give up on the children of Israel. I know he didn't give up on me. And I know for certain that he did not give up on you. See, the children of Israel didn't see freedom for 400 years. And so even if you seem like you've been waiting forever for God to answer your prayers, for him to give you some kind of sign or direction, don't give up hope. Don't give Satan that satisfaction that he's won. Our God did not forsake his people for 400 years. He won't forsake us now. He's proven that. And we can put our faith and our trust in that. As we've discussed this morning, I really hope that you've seen the character of God displayed in these three things. He's an all-powerful. He's a consuming fire, that he has dominion over all things, over this world, over us, over everything that dwells in it. But he doesn't use this power to crush us or to destroy us or force us under his hand, but rather he uses it to save us and to bring us out of darkness and into life. And even in the most brutal of circumstances, even when we feel the most alone, he'll never forsake us. He will never depart from us. So I look forward to this evening as we continue this discussion, because I really want to dive into how these aspects of God's character force us to live our lives differently. These truths about who our Father is can create a sense of awe and responsibility in you. The type of passion, the type of desire that can truly make you say that there is a fire within me, and the spirit that God has entrusted to me cannot be contained. There's no better peace than that. There's no better truth than that. I appreciate our brother's prayer before the lesson this morning. He asked that God's word, God's truth, would be conveyed through me. And I hope that that's what has happened this morning. That this has not been me speaking my thoughts, but rather it has been God's thoughts coming through me, and that you have been able to see that. This morning, if you have put on Christ, if you do have an understanding of who God is, and you've committed your life to him, then these things are yours. Don't forget that. That moment when you said, enough is enough. I know who my Redeemer is, and I know that he lives. And you went into those waters of baptism, and you came out, you had a fire. You had a passion. And if that's died out, then that happens. We are people of emotion. Emotions differ. Emotions change. But what should never change is our discipline, our commitment, and our desire for righteousness. But if you have never put on Christ in baptism, there's no fire in you. There's no comfort to be found in God's control, but rather a fierce expectation of judgment. And as harsh as that may sound, it's just. And it's what we all deserve. And even though our God will never, ever forsake you, he will never stop loving you, he cannot be with you if you live in sin. If you're not covered by the purifying blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this morning, and every moment, Christ has made himself available to you. If you need the blood of Christ, if you recognize that there is a fire inside of you that cannot be contained, and you need the prayers of the church, if you need us to help reignite that fire, to lift you up with encouragement through prayer, through service, through song, please let us know that. And if you need to put on the blood of Christ and you need to be saved, because we all do, then this opportunity is for you, as is every moment of every day. But if we can help you this morning, I pray that you would please come forward and allow us to help you as we stand and as we sing.